I mean, I've been sharing over this time that I believe God is raising up a new order in the kingdom, a new way of engaging him and a new way of experiencing him and a new way of then administering the kingdom. And that's the order of Melchizedek. And if you read the in Hebrews, there's a lot about Melchizedek. One of the things it says about Melchizedek, he has no genealogy. Now, there are various theories and things around that, which I'm not going to touch into. But the key is, if we're going to be after the order of Melchizedek, then we have to look at our genealogy and we have to see that which has come from our parents and that which has come from the flesh, if you like, can be transformed so that we can say, as Jesus said, the enemy's got nothing in me. And if the enemy's got nothing in us, then we can have the spirit without measure like Jesus and be joint heirs with him and do all the things that he did, because he is after the order of Melchizedek, which means he's after the function of how Melchizedek operated, and that we're called to do that. And I believe we're in a transition period. That transition period is taking us from where we've been in the wilderness as a Moses generation, seeing amazing miracles, seeing God do amazing things, amazing provision, but often those things have been done through one person rather than from all of us, and God is changing that. So the whole systems that we have set up to administrate the kingdom, God is basically saying, that does not look like me. Therefore, I'm no longer going to occupy that. And what does look like him is actually all of us having an intimate personal relationship that we can engage with him face to face. We need no mediator. We have a mediator, and who's in heaven, Jesus, who's opened up the heavens by going through and cleansing it so that we can go. So we need no man to cover us. Now, I'm not talking about not having authority or accountability or those things. I believe in all those things, but actually Jesus is our covering. And that means that he's in heaven and heaven is open so that we have total access to him. And I met Jacob several times. He came to speak to me when I was in heaven. And he told me to read about his life, particularly the story of Bethel, where there was a ladder going from earth to heaven. You know, and I always, you know, I never thought about that, because I always thought the ladder would have come from heaven to earth. But actually it didn't. It was set up on earth to reach to heaven, and there was the Lord was standing there waiting to interact, and the angelic realm was interacting with this realm. And Jacob, having had that vision in a dream, woke up, and his first statement was, this must be the house of God, and this must be the gateway of heaven. Now, when I talked to him about that, he directed me to look at actually what was my favorite chapter in the Bible anyway, which is John 14, and actually see that now we as an individual are the house of God, because God dwells in us, says we have made our home in you, and we then become a gateway of heaven. Yeah, and that was a totally different way of thinking for me, you know. So that means I can be connected to heaven, I can engage with heaven, and heaven can engage through me, because I become a gateway. And the way that works, you know, and I must say, you know, as I've been exploring these things and experiencing these things, it's totally transformed how I read the Bible, how I experience the Word of God. The Word of God is now a doorway for me to step into. It's a living thing, because it's the part of the living word that I can engage in the living experience of it. You know, it was never meant to be a dead letter that produced legalism. It was supposed to be a living relationship that introduced us to more, because it is just an introduction or a doorway into relationship with God. You know, how could God possibly be contained within a book? You know, even Jesus, it said of Jesus, if all the things he did were contained within books, it would fill all the libraries of the world. Yeah. So how could possibly it be contained within pages of a book. But that book is a story, an introduction to the person and the relationship. And it opens up these realms for us to step into. So I love meditating in the word and around the word and around the person of the word so I can experience him. And God is actually drawing us and calling us into that depth of intimacy and relationship. Because out of that relationship, we're free. We're free to know who we are. We're free to know who he is. And we don't have to perform. Because we don't try and fulfill the word to get a relationship with God. We enter in through the word to explore that relationship and then release that. Which, you know, it has been a transformation in terms of the way I've experienced God. And for me, everything's about personal experience. Now, people say, well, you don't want to go on experience because you have to stick to the word. Well, the reality is the word is all about experience. It's all about stories of people interacting with God. So why can't I have my story of interacting with God and experiencing him? You know, so for me, even our introduction to people to salvation has been very much based on a technique. We get them to pray a prayer. Well, I didn't get to see where Jesus got anyone to pray a prayer. He just said, follow me. So if we introduce people to the presence of God, they will have a choice of following him. So their personal, even salvation, should be experiential. And we've discovered that if you use the parables and the pictures and the images that the Word of God expresses about salvation, then people can actually experience God rather than praying a prayer and we're sort of hoping something happens. When they meet God experientially, when they first encounter him at salvation, then the rest of their life will follow in a living relationship day to day, rather than, okay, here's a set of regulations and rules, follow them. No, here's a person you can follow every day because they want to reveal themselves to you and they want to guide and direct you and they're with you and they'll be in you. And this is just intimacy. So we are looking to develop sort of engagements with salvation, like come and drink living water. Now, rather than saying, well, if you pray this prayer, you know, ABC, admit, believe, confess, you know, the sort of the four laws of that stuff, which is what we've developed as a way of introducing people to God. Actually, no, God is here. Jesus is in front of you right now. Close your eyes and he is calling you to follow him and he's giving you living water to drink. Drink that living water and they will experience God's presence. And there are lots of other ways, you know, like being a prodigal and carrying all the weight of your past on your shoulders and not being able to look up. God is standing in front of you and his arms are open and he's smiling. He wants you to just offload all your burdens and come and be hugged and get a new robe and a ring on your finger. It's like those are ways in which we can encounter God at salvation, and then our experience of God will continue from that. This is nothing to do with anything I was going to say in my notes, but but it sounds okay. You know, so everything about our relationship is, it should be experiential. You know, our baptism in water, you know, we baptized six people the other day and we decided we were going to do this a new way. So we followed when Jesus got baptized. Heaven is open. The Spirit of God is going to rest on you as you go in the waters. And then God is going to speak out of heaven and he's going to affirm you as his son. And now you're going to experience that affirmation and he's going to speak into you. And when you go under that water, everything is going to be left behind. And you're going to come up with resurrection power to live a new life. Now, that changed the way those people engaged God in that. And the same with baptism of the Spirit and same with other things. We need to encounter these things differently than what we've been thinking, because some of it has become a formula rather than a relationship. And God wants us to relate to him personally and intimately. So I believe God is raising up a generation of people who are going to forerun these experiences, who are going to live in intimacy with God. And out of that, their inheritance, because our inheritance, possessing that inheritance, is about relationship. That's what it always was. And out of relationship, there would be rulership. So we can have intimacy and we can know our identity and we can know God, not just know about him. And I when I look back at my own life, I knew so much about God, but I had very little personal revelatory experience of him. You know, and in the whole Eastern culture and the Hebrew mindset, you could not know anybody without having personally met them. You know, and I knew a lot about God, but I hadn't met him personally much. You know, so this journey for me has been one of ever increasing intimacy, of knowing more and more and more, because God is just wanting to reveal himself to us more and more, deeper and deeper and deeper. And we will never, ever get to the depths of what that is. So when you get deep calling out to deep, it's something really, really close to my heart. Because I love standing under the waterfall in heaven. And there are many waterfalls. And I love standing. And there's one particular waterfall that I love standing under. And I stand under it. And it's like everything in my spirit starts to resonate with the deep things of God. And my mind is completely out of it. I mean, it's not, I'm not trying to figure it out or understand it. I'm just receiving it. And I find when I stay there for a while, and when I go to the fire stones and different places like that, they impart something to my spirit that then over the next period of time just begins to draw me and lead me, and my heart changes. You know, because my spirit starts to lead me rather than my soul. You know, now I've worked a lot on my soul, and I've explained that over the last few times. And so my soul really actually longs for the presence of God and the spirit now. Whereas before, it was like most of our souls drawing most of its attention from the outside world. But God is calling us into that sort of intimacy. So that all is really about the pathway of relationship, in which we learn to walk with God in our daily life. We learn to engage the river of life, the tree of life, the throne of grace, just wonderful places where we can go to find the source of life. So that source is in us and flows through us. And without relationship, you cannot really rule. Because if you rule without relationship, you will not be ruling with righteousness and justice. But the pathway of responsibility is about taking responsibility as lords and kings and sons. Because we are called to be joint heirs with Christ. Now, if you think about that, being joint heirs or co-heirs with him, and he is in a place above all authority and power seated in the heavens, then what does it say about us? That we are actually co-heirs with that level of authority. But of course he can't entrust us with that level of authority immediately, because we wouldn't be ready to handle it. So there's a process of transformation and growth that we go through. And, you know, you wouldn't give a young child a machine gun, because a lot of people would end up splattered because they would not know how to use that. But a trained soldier, you would give a machine gun and they would be able to use it in the appropriate place. And God has so much he wants to give us, but he wants us to mature to the place where he can entrust us with those things. And so when we see that this process is there, we can learn to be lords. Now, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I don't know if you've really thought about that, but who are the kings and who are the lords? Us. You know, they're not just any old kings and lords in the world. They're us. And he wants us to take that level of responsibility for the spheres of authority that he's given us. And we call them mountains, because in the Bible, mountains are symbols of authority. The whole of God's house, if you like, is a mountain. The mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, which is in the realm of heaven. Everything flows out of those symbols. The mountain of the house of the Lord, it says in Isaiah 2:2, will be raised up above all the mountains of the world. And they'll all stream to it eventually. So they're symbolic. You know, there is a mountain which will fill the earth, which is cut out of the stone and becomes this stone that fills the earth, the kingdom. So there's symbols about that. So it just represents the spheres of government that we're given, and we rule because God's throne is on his mountain, and there are lots of thrones that he has there. Ours is on our mountain, and it's our position of government in the heavens where we're recognized as sons or kings, lords, depending on where we are in what realm. And I'm going to sort of go through some of the realms of heaven this morning so we can look at some of it. And we rule according to that which was agreed eternally with God. See, our spirit existed before it came into our body at conception. And literally at conception, there is a flash of light that happens when the cells come together, where the spirit comes into the body. And it carries with it a record of what God ordained eternally. And you can read about that in Psalm 139, and you can, Jeremiah, it also talks about him being called before he was in his mother's womb. You know, our spirit has come out of God, the creative heart of God, and contains with it a record of his plan and purpose for us. Because it said in Psalm 139, all the days of our life were written before any of them took place. You know, but we need to discover that. When we begin to discover it, we can then begin to walk according to it. And we discover it by engaging in intimacy with God. So the kingdom of God is all about government. It's about rule. It's about dominion. It's about justice and righteousness. And it's about doing all that in love. You know, because when we think about government, we don't really think about love. Well, we do we? I mean, when you think about your national government, love is not the first thing that comes to your mind. And probably neither righteousness either. And your government is probably no different than our government and most other governments. You know, but God's government is different. God's government is not to control things. It is to release things, to release blessing and favor and to encourage people to be who they are and to encourage them to fulfill the purposes God has entrusted them. You see, God has entrusted this whole created universe to us. Yeah. And that people thought of the sovereignty of God and, well, God is sovereign and God does things just how he wants without any recognition with us at all. That's not how he works. He does nothing without revealing it to prophets for a start, says in Amos. So he wants to reveal everything to us so that we'll cooperate with him in doing things, not just his way, but our way in relationship with him, because he has given us creative ability within us to birth things and to bring things forth in partnership with him. Adam and Eve walked with him in fellowship. They had no self-consciousness apart from their relationship with God, which is when they decided to do their own thing and follow the path of, well, you can know God or be like God apart from him. They lost that. They lost that sensitivity to his presence. But we can have it restored to us. You know, and God wants us to engage in the government, just like Adam and Eve. They were called to fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it in relationship with God, manifesting heaven and what the rule of God was like in heaven. And the Greek word is basileia, which means the reign or rule. It doesn't mean a physical kingdom. It means the rule that God has, and that is the mandate that we have, and that mandate has never changed. Now, in history, because Adam and Eve gave that mandate away, Jesus has come as the second Adam and restored it. That's why he has all authority in heaven and earth. But that is why we are co-heirs with him with that authority, to be able to release that authority from heaven to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the great bit about that is we get to be participating in the as it is in heaven. And that's the bit I love, because I never anticipated that that would be it. And I read that. I mean, how many people have read that scripture over and over? It's part of the Lord's Prayer. You know, it's like we have probably said it in school. Like when we were at school, we used to say it, you know, when I was in infant school, we used to say it. And it's like, you know, and I mean, I've heard, you know, prayers of people saying the Lord's Prayer. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. You know, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I had no idea that I could participate in the as it is in heaven, or it was even my role to do that. But actually, that's what God is opening up to us, that actually we are called to operate in that realm. And then what we do there actually comes through our lives as a gateway to manifest that on the earth. Initially through those mountain spheres or those spheres of government that we've been given in our own personal lives. Because everything in the kingdom operates on a principle of fractals. Now, if you know what fractals are, the natural example of a fractal is a fern. And when you look at a fern, and then you look at what makes up the fern, it's made up of little ferns. And then that fern is made up of little ferns. And then that's made of little ferns. So everything is patterned looking at the big picture. But then when you look at the smaller thing, it's all made up of the same. That's what happens with heaven. You see heaven, it's wow, but then my life is supposed to be patterned after heaven. And the church is supposed to be patterned after heaven. Well, I'm not sure I can use that word. Ecclesia. But everything is supposed to be patterned after heaven. So God's government and how he works, we are supposed to have in our life. So you know, we talk about the bench of three, Father, Son, and Spirit, and how they rule from the throne of heaven. But then we look at our lives, and we're made in the image of God, and we're supposed to rule spirit, soul, and body in unity, just like the Father, Son, and Spirit are in unity. They all prefer one another. If you've noticed, Jesus is there to lead us to the Father. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to point to Jesus. And they're not like, I'm the one who's got the most authority here. They just are in relationship. I mean, I don't know if anyone's read the book, The Shack. And yeah. Sort of people sort of like, ooh, that's a bit dodgy. Actually, it's actually just like God is. And you notice wisdom is in the shack.
Yeah.
And if you get to hang out with wisdom, it's a wonderful place to go. You know, so all this stuff is like the kingdom, that how heaven looks like is supposed to be reflected in what we look like. And then what we do when we get together is a multiplication of that. Because where two agree, there is an ark formed which manifests authority and power. And so when two agree and when heaven and earth agrees, you get a manifestation that looks like that. And where two people come together, it says one puts 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. So there's an exponential thing that happens when we come together. So when three people come together and form government, it's not just 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, or even 1, 10, 20. It's 1, 10, 100. So you have 100-fold multiplication of authority and power when three people come together. Now that continues to expand exponentially. So this room, say 50 odd people, think of 1 to the power of 50. And how much authority you get released when you have unity amongst you, where you're one heart and one mind and one spirit, that multiplies the effect of the kingdom. And we can see that released in our midst. That's why sometimes it's easier to engage God when you're together with others, because what's in them and what's in you fills the room, and then you're in an atmosphere of multiplication. You know, but we have to learn how to do that individually as well and realize that I can be with God. So I can also have a multiplication when I'm with him personally. Because we can't all be together all the time. So we have to find a personal relationship with him, which is intimate and just as real as what we can do when we come together. But coming together helps, you know, and because that's why it says don't forsake meeting together. Because when we come together, something special happens. But the key of when we come together is not coming together to draw from the atmosphere. It's coming to fill the atmosphere and then be in the atmosphere and experience that. You know. So there we go. I'll move on. Romans 8:19 says, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This is God's desperate desire. He so longs to reveal us as sons on the earth. He so longs for us to be sons in heaven, to be able to stand with him. Because the whole of creation is waiting for us. It is groaning. You're literally groaning. There's a sound that comes out of creation that's waiting for us to vibrate at a frequency that will bring it back into order. That's a very scientific term, but we're thinking about it. But this describes it as the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, if I would encourage you to meditate around just that little phrase, the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and draw from that who you are and the glory that you carry. Because we carry glory. Adam and Eve were clothed with glory. Psalm 8, they were made a little lower than God, and they were crowned with majesty. And everything was put under their feet, under man's feet, under our feet. And we're supposed to be radiating glory. Now, aren't we taking glory from God? No, because we're giving glory to God by being like him. You know, he loves for us to be like him. And he feels the pleasure of that. I don't know if you've ever felt the pleasure of God. You know, when I come into intimacy, I feel his pleasure that I'm with him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to feel the pleasure of God. You know, that first experience where he puts his arms around you and you just feel the pleasure of his heart that you're there. Because not many people go. You know, we're a generation that's experiencing things that only few people did in past generations, because the revelation has been opened. And you can look back in history and you can see people who've experienced God in this way. So it's not just a new thing, but there are just few. But now God is opening this up so that we can all receive that. We can all become that generation of people that have intimacy with God, and we can feel his pleasure. And you know what we can do then? We can give that testimony of that pleasure to others, that they will want that. Amen. If we offer people a system of rules and regulations and religion, they won't want it. If we offer people an intimate relationship with the living God where we know him and he knows us and we're so secure in that, they will want that. Because they're longing for it, actually. And their soul is desperately crying out for it and looking for it in the world through all the things that the world offers, when it can be in them and part of them. And God wants us to be able to do that. Now, I explained this diagram the other day, and of this picture of this is how things operate in the kingdom. You have the bench of three in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and they have a blueprint for your life, your destiny. They have a blueprint for this group. They have a blueprint for this city. They have a blueprint for this state. They have a blueprint for this nation, the blueprint for the world and beyond. There is always a blueprint of God's intention and desire for things. And when God releases that from heaven to the earth, it is like a triangle that way up. Because God releases it downwards from heaven. Now, what that does, it produces a shadow on the earth. Because that's what happens when you put something in the way of light, it forms a shadow. Now, God is looking for that shadow to look like the blueprint that's in heaven. And that shadow needs to be occupied by living stones. Now, I was talking to someone this morning about the living stones, and it's like, living stones are reflections of the glory of God that were within the firestones of God. And there were 9 firestones. And we get to add 3 stones to that to form the 12 stones that are on the breastplate of the high priest as a representation of the fullness of government. Kingdom government, where we get to be with him in government. Now, when I meditate around that, I find that just awesome. That God, in completeness and fullness, and that's what the number 9, I shared this the other day, the number 9, Father, Son, and Spirit, 3 times 3 times 3, 9, is a complete number in itself. It does not need anything else. So when you look at 9, you have 2 9s are 18, 1 plus 8 equals 9, 3 9s are 27, 2 plus 7 equals 9. Everything always adds up to 9. But in government, it's always 12. Because God has said, we do not want to do this alone. We want to do this in cooperation with man. And so we have given man the opportunity to be part of the government of creation. And I just think that's wonderful.
Yes.
You know, I just think it's a wonderful thing how God looks at us and desires for us and wants us to be in relationship with him and to be together with him. You know, when you look at the story of people who walked with God. You know, you got Enoch who walked with God and then looked into his eyes and then wasn't. Now he's involved in the realms of heaven. You know, and I met him a few times and he sent me on 2 quests. Really interesting story. I'm not going to go into it now, but sent me on a quest, and he's promised me some really amazing things when I fulfill some of that quest. You know, and I was sort of working at it, trying to think, well, what, how do I do this? What is this? How does this at work? And that was a while ago. And that now, about 3 weeks ago, he basically took me back into an experience, which was in behind that waterfall that's in heaven. There's a room in behind there. And he basically said, right, I've seen what you've been doing. Now you get to do it at a different level. And I'm sort of like, oh my word. But you talk to people, you talk in relationship in heaven like that. You think, you act, you talk. And God desires us to be in that sort of relationship with him, that we are outworking his purposes through our lives as his children. Because we're his children. Yeah. And again, I just think that's so wonderful to think what it's like to be a child of God, to be in intimacy. And he entrusts us with that. So on earth, to fulfill that shadow, the first step is in my own life. So I need to be a bench of three that's operating in unity completely, body, soul, and spirit, which means there's work to be done in all of us to bring us into that point where we're integrated together, totally cooperating with each other in the sense of who we are, body, soul, and spirit. Now, but that same thing applies to a church, or an ecclesia, or a city, or a region, or a nation, the same pattern. But look at what happens. You get a mirror image, a reflection of what's in heaven, not the same thing. Because God administers down in righteousness and justice out of love, we actually minister up. So out of our lives, we release blessing. We don't control people. We don't control things. We bless them. You know, Abraham was told that if he left everything and followed God, what would he do? He would be a father of great many nations, and he would bring blessing to every family of the earth. And blessing is empowerment to succeed and prosper. So what we do when we are in unity, we actually engage with people and we empower them to succeed and prosper. We give away what we freely received. We don't hold it to ourselves and think, well, if I keep it, then I'll have it and no one else will. Actually, we give away freely what we've received. That is not the pattern of how the church has been set up. And it's not the pattern of how we have been taught to operate individually. But God wants us to operate like him and freely release that so that we do not sit over the top of things. We actually provide blessing to things and a release to things. So within a, say, a church context, the bench of three in a church does not sit at the top of the church and then tell everyone what to do. It provides the blueprint for that group and the shadow, and then it releases and empowers living stones to actually look like the picture that is in heaven and release people to participate. And to do that, you have to give people permission to make mistakes. God gives us permission to make mistakes. He never is wanting to pounce on us and give us a hard time over mistakes. He just wants us to turn to him, not hide and run in the bushes and cover up. Because that is the mistake Adam and Eve made. Even having made their mistake of looking to a different pathway, if they had run to God, God would have embraced them and restored them. But they didn't. They ran and hid in the bushes and covered up with fig leaves. And very interestingly, Jesus cursed the fig tree and put an end to covering up and hiding from him. So when we make a mistake, run to him and embrace him and receive forgiveness by owning what we've done, but without guilt, shame, or condemnation. So God, and we as the church and in groups and ministry and whatever we're doing, we need to give people permission. So when I release people to fulfill the blueprint that God's given in an apostolic way, I have to let them do it according to who they are and their identity and their gift. Which means I have to take my hands off it and trust them to outwork it, which means they won't do it like I would do it. Because I come from a redemptive gift of prophet, teacher, teacher, prophet. I'm not a mercy gift. I'm not a servant gift. I'm not even a kingly gift or any of the other gifts or an exhorter gift. That's who I am, and I'm wired that way by God. And we're all wired, particularly in a redemptive way, of how we think and how we work. And that enables us to be who we are. So we need to discover that and know ourselves. And then we can honor the other gifts. Because I don't need to be a mercy gift. I let my wife do that. Because that's her gift. Now, we clashed for years, not understanding that we saw things from different perspectives and not honoring each other in that, because we kept wanting to get the other person to see the things the way we saw them. You know, and you know, we had a lot of ministry to deal with that. It's an interesting story, but we found that we were clashing in these things. In many ways, we're really one, but actually in this way of seeing how the kingdom was going to work on earth, we kept clashing. And we actually found that we both come from the same town in the UK. We were both brought up there. Families have been there. And in this town, there are two groups of people. There are those who live in the upper part of the town who have a history in farming and mining. There are those who live in the down part of the town who had a history in fishing and the sea. Now, my wife is from the down part of town, and I'm from the up part of town. So when we came together, I used to like to go for walks in the hills and the woods and the things. She wanted to always be on the beach. And I'm just like, well, yeah, the beach is okay, but we can do other stuff. You know? She couldn't see it. Well, why would you possibly want to do anything else but be on the beach? And it's like, and we have 5 beaches in our little town, so we had plenty of choice. So we had this dynamic spiritually. And actually, it was a spiritual dynamic that kept creating conflict. Because the people who were the original people around the seaside thing actually looked down on the people. And there was this operation. And this is like a feudal thing that was going on. So when we identified this, we had to get ministry to separate us. We had to go into the courts, and we took the accusations of those things and why we were different, and we had to reconcile them and honor each other in our differences and have the dynamics removed from our life, because it was creating that. And we, our whole place we were born, sold us into that, if you like.
Yeah,
you know. And so there are lots of dynamics you begin to pick up when you sort of recognize these things. So in this situation, it's like everything needs to be patterned according to the blueprint. Our lives, anything we're doing in ministry, anything we're doing church, nation, you know, you have a blueprint for Atlanta. You have a blueprint for Georgia. You just have to discover it governmentally and then begin to administer it. Now, some people, I mean, I'm on our church bench of three. I'm also on our local bench of three in our town, and I'm on a regional bench of three. There will be very few people would even know that those benches of three existed. Because we're not looking for earthly recognition or trying to make things happen from an earthly perspective. We're looking for heaven to be manifested on earth. So long as you're recognized in heaven and the governmental position or your mountain is recognized in heaven, then you get to do things on the earth that you won't believe you can do. You can change and transform things when you come from the blueprint and the pattern. And when you begin to change and transform things according to that blueprint, you have an awesome power and authority. It's just most of us have never really seen the blueprint, or we've been trying to outwork the bits of the blueprint we've seen from this realm. And we've been working horizontally. And then we are all told that there are a whole lot of things above us called principalities and powers and rulers and wickedness in dark places in the atmosphere that we have to deal with. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to do anything on earth. How many people had really great lot of success at that one? You know, I've been there with the best of them and done some stuff, and it was just like, you know, how long is that going to last then? I'll bind that and I've bound it up, and now is it bound forever? Is it bound for 5 minutes? You know, it didn't work too well. I never really sat very comfortably with me anyway. But now we get to go above them, into the realm above them. Oh, I've been talking actually to Peter about this a few times on some of the hangouts, about the demonic bench of three. Because Satan always counterfeits that which God does. And there is a demonic bench of three which operates like this. We do things here on the earth. We may sin. We may have things which are in the ground of our area. Blood in the ground, if you like. Cain's blood crying out. Abel's blood crying out from the ground. There's things that are done in history which are in the fabric of where we live. Our own personal things. They basically empower what goes on in the kingdom of God. The realm where our mountains are. So they empower a higher level because we give them, we vote for them. If you think about it in this way, we vote for a higher authority. When we vote in government, we vote and elect someone to rule over us. When we operate in fear or in any way operate in sin, we vote for the enemy to have authority over our lives. That's what we do. And they take that authority and they block us ruling in the heavens. And they take our resources to rule and they hinder us because we've all given them authority. And then they empower the atmosphere of the earth to maintain an oppressive nature around us. And that can change culture so that you get areas that have certain cultural sins or certain cultural behaviors, because what is done here empowers a higher realm to then continue that as a vicious circle. It just goes round and round and round. Because whenever we operate in fear, we are worshipping the enemy. And I'm serious. It sets up a temple of worship in heaven, in the realm of the kingdom of God, that empowers the enemy to rule there. And then they affect the atmosphere of the earth, and then that causes us to be under it, and then we repeat it, and then it just goes round and round and round. And we have to break the cycle. And we break the cycle by repentance here in our life, and then we slay the dragons and giants in the realms of heaven. We don't need to deal with the middle, because if you remove one part of the ark, there's nothing happening in the middle. We have been taught to try and deal with the middle without having either dealt with us. Now, we've learned to try and deal with us because we've done identification, repentance of the land, and we've done certain things, and we've mapped out spiritual mapping, and we've done a lot of stuff to show what we've done in this realm. And I've done that. And there's nothing wrong in that, absolutely at all. Having information about what's crying out from the ground is really, really key, because then you can repent on behalf of it. But then you have to deal with what's in that realm. Then you can assign the angels to deal with the atmosphere of the earth. Mm-hmm. That's their role. And you see that in Daniel with the prayer of Daniel and the fact that it took 21 days to get the prayer answered, and you needed some heavy duty angel to come and support the angel that was coming with the message to get through, because there was a hindrance in the atmosphere. So the angels do that, and we can assign them to actually do that, to remove some of the principalities. Are just things that operate around everlasting doors. They operate in territory. That's their role. Like the principality of Monaco or the Vatican City is a principality. It's an area of rule. Now, principalities are not the name of any sort of fallen angel. It's just a name of a territory that's occupied. So when we dispossess a principality, we get to occupy it as a principality. And then angels who we assign can keep that realm open for us. And then they release the blessing of God through the atmosphere, which is what happens when we get revivals and we get outpourings of the Spirit. An everlasting door gets open and the atmosphere gets invaded with that, and the blessing of God pours down on us. So we then can work with the angels and work with the governmental system to provide blessing on the earth. But the key is to do it not covering people or covering things, but being a foundation which other people can build on and releasing blessing not holding blessing back. You know, knowledge is power. So everything we receive, we can use to promote ourselves, to make us feel good and powerful because we know something someone else doesn't. And I've seen ministries like that. They've had amazing revelation, but they've not taught people how to engage it. They've done it. And so the person becomes dependent on them doing it because they've not taught the people to do it, which is what the whole fivefold ministry was about, to teach everybody to rule, to teach everybody to operate and minister. And that is the problem. It ended up like that, not like that. Now, that's why God is removing all that and bringing it back to its original purpose so that we can bless and we can release. So every revelation I get, when I've experienced it, I will share it with anybody. There's lots of things I'm working on right now that I've not got full revelation, and I'm not going to give partial revelation, but I want to give it away because I want everybody to be able to take that, of that, which will align with their own destiny, and then begin to use it to be a blessing. Because we're supposed to be a blessing to the earth. You know, the reason wasn't to rule over it and keep it all pressed down and controlled. The whole thing of dominion is to release everything into the fullness of the potential that's in God. You know, and that's God's desire, that we would release the full potential of the earth, the full potential of the universe, the full potential of everything that God has created that would bring light and blessing and honor. So that's, I'm sort of spending quite a long time on this, but, you know, so when we, and I shared this last night, you know, the pathway of responsibility begins with us surrendering our agendas. That's the key. If we have our agendas that we want to enforce or bring in rather than God's agenda, then we will be operating in the wrong system. So we have to surrender our agendas and actually come and present ourselves as living sacrifices, saying, look, it's not my will, it's yours. I just want to know your will, and I just want to be a channel of that will being outworked on the earth. Because that's what Jesus was like. He said, the Father in me, abiding in me, does his works through me. Now, if you're going to talk, say, you're to be a channel of God, you know, some people would freak out at that because they would think about, ooh, channeling. But all the channeling is a counterfeit of the real, that I become a gateway for God to work on the earth, to bless people, to heal, to minister, to establish righteousness and justice. So we have to surrender, and then we can step in by faith, and our spirit can engage in the realms of heaven. And our spirit can begin to engage in rulership. Then we get his agenda. That's the thing with this. You cannot get the full agenda of heaven on earth. You have to go to heaven to get the agenda. And then that's why, you know, I spend so much time, you know, around the presence of God, around the ark. You know, so Romans 12, we present ourselves continually so that we can be not conformed to the worldly way of doing it or the religious way of doing it or any old way of doing it other than God's way of doing it. But the lovely thing I like about it is that when I get close to him, my heart changes and I love to do things the way he would do them. You know, because I love to please him. You know, and I'm not doing it as a sort of servant that's under servitude, if you like, and it's like, oh, this burden of duty that I have to do every day. I'm in relationship with him, so I love to serve him, and I love to do things because I love him, and he loves me, and it's out of love, not duty. And I don't do things for his love, I do things out of his love. And that is what religion teaches us to do, things for his love. The Bible calls them dead works. And they really are dead.
They really are.
They have no life in them whatsoever. There's no life in dead works at all. Because they are the fig leaves. And they're cursed and they don't work.
You feel his pleasure.
We do. We feel his pleasure. And in feeling that pleasure, it's just wonderful to release that. So we can learn to do that by surrender. And I went through last night about the sacrificial system, about just presenting yourself, the levels of transformation that takes place, the surface level of behavior, thoughts, intentions of the heart, and then the genetic level of seed line and bloodline and iniquity and stuff. So I love to come around the arc of his presence. It's like I've been spending more and more and more time there. In a previous season, I spent a lot of time in the garden of God. And I spent a lot of time with him in the garden of my own heart. Because I was learning to fellowship with him. You know, it's like, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, if any man opens that door, I will come into him and dine with him, fellowship with him, have intimacy with him, which is what happens on the inside of us. And then that enables us to engage in the realms of heaven where the source of our life is. That has to be the first place. You know, I developed that pathway, and I still engage that pathway every day. You know, I develop first love. I engage in first love. I engage in the presence of God in me. And then I yoke myself to that. I surrender the government of my life to that, to the Father. You know, when I first surrendered the government of my life, it was to the Holy Spirit, for him to lead and guide. Then it went a little bit deeper, and he introduced me to Jesus, and now I surrendered the government of life to Jesus, and Jesus enthroned me in lordship and started to teach me how to rule. Now I've engaged the throne of my life to the Father, and now he's teaching me and he's fathering me. Because I had a lot of father wounds, and I dealt with them, and eventually when I went to heaven, God removed the scars of those wounds, and now he is fathering me, because I've not been fathered in an earthly sense. And he fathers me in such a wonderful way. You know, and he'll father us all in an intimate way that's very unique and personal to us. Because we all have our own languages of love. You know, it's like my language of love is not the same as my wife's language of love. And if we don't learn to give each other the language of love rather than trying to receive the language of love that we like, then we'll have problems. So God knows what will fulfill us and make us complete. And he knows what love we need. You know, so, and he will love us that way. And it will fill our emotional tank. You know, we have an emotional tank that needs to be filled. And when it's filled with the love of God, we don't need anything else. When it's empty, we'll try and fill it with all sorts of things. Because we're designed that way to be emotionally fulfilled in our relationship with God. And God wants us to be filled. So I spend a lot of time now around the presence of God, around the ark, just cultivating desires, that blueprint for my life. I bring it there before him all the time to get his perspective on it. And now I shared this last night, and if you weren't there last night, I'd encourage you to get the CD. Because, you know, I try and explain things, so I sort of hope people don't need the CD. But last night was interesting session that sort of explained some of this stuff and helped about how to cultivate the desire for the blueprint for your life so that you begin to outwork it and fulfill it. And so I spend a lot of time doing that. And now, you know, I've discovered deeper and deeper levels of it. So I'm now looking back into eternity to see what it looked like. Now, I was talking to Peter. After we finished last night, we went into the hot tub, which was hot. And we were chatting. So what did you see when you look back to see yourself in the heart of God in eternity? And he said, well, I saw myself as a being of light. So yeah, I did as well. And then I looked a little bit deeper. And what I was seeing was, you know, in those things in the brain where you see all the synapses firing and lights going. Yeah. I looked into the light and I could see God's thoughts all firing of all the vast sum of the thoughts he had for me. And it was just like, wow. I want to engage those thoughts more and more. And then afterwards, Anne gave me this chest, this little chest with golden coins in it.
It was all filled with golden coins.
Yeah. Because in the realm of heaven, in the garden of God, I went into a pool, and at the bottom of the pool, there was a chest, and in that chest were golden coins. And when I took a coin and I placed it in me, it was one of the thoughts of God about me. So I like going back there. You know, I don't go back there all the time. I go back there when my spirit leads me, because then God speaks always into something that's going on in my life. So last night she gave me this chest with golden coins, so I ate one. It was chocolate. Yeah. But you sort of, you see these things start to work together. You know, that God begins to unveil things and open things so that you can just begin to appreciate who you actually are. You know, who you were created in the image of and the thoughts that he has in that image. I mean, it's amazing when you begin to just look back and see who you were so that you can bring that into who you are now so that your future will be different and changed. You know, and so I spend my time around the presence of God in this way, and, you know, looking in and then looking out and then stepping in and looking out from being in him and seeing through his eyes. You know, as I said last night, you know, I used to look through the eyes of the eagle all the time because I have an apostolic heart to see the bigger picture and see the blueprints. And I love to release blueprints. That's sort of something just in my heart. But you can't just have a blueprint without some sort of kingly order to put it into place. So sometimes you need to look and see out of the perspective of the lion that brings the kingship into something, the order, the government into something. You know, and I wasn't very good at that, you know, which is really fortunate. On our bench of three, we've got someone who's a ruler gift, and he operates in the lion. So we bring things complementary together. And one of the other person in our bench of three is a lady who's got a prophetic gift, and she's always looking out of the eyes of the ox. So when we step into heaven together as a bench of three, we bring a part of the jigsaw each, and then we share it and we see the bigger picture. And then we always go to the man, the priest, which is represented by our group of seven or a group of 12 in the church, to look for earthly agreement. Because then you open up a window for that to be manifested on the earth, you know, and that's how government works. You know, the Father, Son, and Spirit are completely at unity of heart. If you're going to be a bench of three and have authority, you're going to have to work through some stuff with each other so you're totally honest and open and transparent so that you can come together in unity, that you prefer one another, that you honor each other's gifts and perspectives. So when someone brings a different perspective to you, you don't dismiss it, you embrace it because you see it as part of the bigger picture. And that's how God wants us to work together, in honoring each other, providing a culture of honor. So when there are issues, we don't deal with the person, we try and get to the bottom of the issue. And we deal with the problem, and we do that by asking questions that highlights why the problem's there so that we can actually solve the problem, not point the finger at each other. You know, I love Bethel's teaching on the whole culture of honor. Danny Silk's messages on that, the book. It's an awesome thing. Because what it is, the pastoral ministry there, and Danny Silk obviously has a fantastic heart, of a pastoral heart to shepherd and care for people, is all done from the apostolic perspective of the blueprint, not independent of it. There is no clash between the pastoral and the apostolic, which is what tends to happen in most places. Because the pastors, we've been taught that the pastors lead churches. They don't. If they do, then you're never going to have an apostolic blueprint. And you'll always be looking to host the people of God and keep them happy, rather than hosting the God of the people, which won't keep them happy. It will challenge them to change and be transformed into his image, which will make them happy. You know, because that's what God desires for us. So it's great to look into him, to step into him, to look out from him, because we're all about being in him in unity, and being in the realm of heaven this way enables us to see how that can be outworked on earth. Now that was all supposed to take 10 minutes.
You're right on schedule.
Yeah. So Zechariah 3:6 is a really key scripture, 3:6 and 7, because it describes the process and journey of coming into lordship, kingship, and sonship. And there's a process and a journey to follow It's not automatic. Nothing's automatic in the kingdom. It's all relationship. You don't get relationship without time, development. And so it says this, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Now Joshua was the high priest. He was the highest, most holiest person in the land. Well, you would hope he was anyway. Otherwise you'd have trouble when he went in once a year delivering the sacrifice. So thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my laws, then you will govern my house and you will have charge of my courts and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. So this was a judicial assembly, if you like. Because people were standing, the angels were standing. There are many assemblies, or there are other words for that in the realms of heaven, where the councils of heaven get outworked, where the heart and purpose of God gets released. And where the angels are involved in that, mostly now because we aren't. Yeah, they occupy places in some of the court system of heaven because we have not embraced that in our own lives. And God is changing that. People are now being given the roles in the realms of heaven that were always designed for them. Some of the angelic order have just caretaked it on our behalf, waiting for us to become into the maturity of sonship. So we get to do some cool things. I mean, you know, it says we will judge the angels. You know, that's just an illustration of the level of authority that we carry in comparison to the angelic realm. Now, because we are learning to do this stuff, we're not in those places of authority fully yet. But we will be if we follow this, if we follow this pathway. We have to be faithful to walk in his ways here. You know, we're never going to be able to perform the things in the kingdom if we're not willing to outwork them here. So that's sort of part of it. Now, there's a process that I like to describe. It's like there's me, there's my throne in my life, and there's my scroll on my mountain in my life. And I call that the seat of rest or government in me. Now, I'm sat there on in charge because it's my mountain. Now, when I abdicate authority, when I give that authority to Jesus as Lord, then he seats on the seat of government in my life because I've surrendered to his lordship. And as a result of that, he puts me through a training period. Now, we don't like this bit because we want to get on to the other bits. But he uses trials and tribulations and situations in our lives to train us to be able to walk by faith so that our faith will go strong and we will overcome those trials and tribulations and we will be overcomers. You know, those who are more than conquerors says that that's who we are, that we will reign in this life because that's what we're called to do, to reign in life, to rule. But the training period is not an easy one. But if we embrace it and see it with joy, count it all joy, then actually we can see why God is doing what he's doing and we can embrace that and it's easier to change. It's easier to be transformed when you submit to the process. So you go through the process of servanthood. When you first become a Christian, when you first engage with God, it's almost like, wow, thank you so much for what you've done in my life. I just want to serve you. And we learn how to do the works of God. You know, he shows us things to do. He shows us how to pray for the sick and do the things that Jesus did. You know, that's the stuff we do in this realm. Now, when we're faithful to that, and there's usually a period or a choice that people get in their lives that they can go free if they want. But you can go from being a servant to being a bond servant. I don't want to go free. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. I don't want freedom, which is apart from you. Because when I'm with you, I'm free anyway. So I surrender to being a bond servant, which is an attitude of heart. And I think we all get to get that choice at some stage in our life. And God gives us an opportunity. And if we fail the test, he gives us another one because he wants us to succeed in this. But then he starts to give us stewardship of things. So he gives us resources and responsibility in this realm. Now, we often call it ministry or outworking of our gifts, different things. But he wants to see, are we going to be a faithful steward? Because we're actually a steward if we've become a bondservant. Everything belongs to him. You know, it's not how much should I give, it's how much can I keep. You know, which is a totally different attitude. I mean, the whole thing of kingdom finances, which is a very interesting subject. If we were really honest about it and we asked God how much to give to start with, but we don't, because we sort of think, well, if I tithe, then I'm safe. Because if I ask him, what if he asked me to give more than a tithe? So, because we're coming out of fear in finances, right. Mostly. Because if he asks us to give more than a tithe, then he's going to bless us even more. You know. Now, I don't personally believe in tithing as being the ultimate, because I don't think it is the ultimate. I think it's just the baseline of what will keep us safe within the blessing of God. But actually, if we then take on the attitude, well, sort of safe. If we take on the attitude in kingdom finances of, it all belongs to God anyway, because I've totally surrendered everything to him. Everything I have, all that I am, belongs to him. Therefore, he gets to use me whatever he wants. So I am his resource. Everything I have is his resource. So I can ask him, what would you like me to have and what can I give away? How much can I give away? What can I bless people with? Now, that whole attitude would change our approach to finances. Because we would not be using the finances to give us security. Our security is in him. And when we give, we enter into the thing of sowing and reaping. So we can't never outgive God. But the reason we're giving isn't so we will be secure, because we're thinking we're going to get something back. Because our security is in God anyway. That's why in terms of offerings, you know, we in our church, we never take up an offering. We just have a basket at the front, just like we have the bread and juice up the front. People come and do whatever they want. We just encourage them to come and do what God wants them to do, to be cheerful givers. Now, why can I be a cheerful giver? I can be a cheerful giver because I can see I am just being like God, who gives everything. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. So in relationships with each other, are we looking to love people by giving to them, or are we looking to receive from them? Because God wasn't looking to receive as a demonstration of love. He was looking to give. So, you know, in marriage, it's like one of the things, you know, when I've been talking to people in marriage things, I say, okay, why do you love your wife? And they usually tell me, well, she cooks really well and she looks after me and she looks cute and this sort of stuff. And actually, all that is completely wrong thinking. I love my wife because I can give to her. Because that is the nature of God. Love is giving, not receiving. Now, of course, when we give, we also receive. But actually, the heart of the message is, what can I give? And I think there's a whole dimension that God is going to take us into that will expand this, because we'll start to become more like God. And God is just generous and overflowing and abundant. You know, what did Jesus say in John 10? We will have life in abundance, overflowing life. Why is it overflowing? Because we're giving it away. If we keep it and it becomes a reservoir that we don't give away, it's not overflowing, is it? The overflow of life is that we give it. It flows from us. It touches people. It blesses people. And we want to be a blessing to people. Well, we can't be a blessing to people if we're holding everything in our heart. Okay. So we get to be good stewards. And most of the ministries that are around the world are good stewards. I'm not joking. They're doing the works that God's called them to do. They're doing great things. But that's not the end of the story. That's just what we're doing in walking in his ways here, learning to be faithful stewards of the resources he's given us by giving that away to others and blessing them. But then we're invited to be friends. And this is a bit I love. Because friendship, Jesus said, I'm no longer going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends. Now, friends, I'm going to share myself with. I'm going to reveal myself to. I'm going to allow friends to know my heart. Because stewards just are given orders. It's like, here's all the things that you're responsible for. A steward in the New Testament times and the Old Testament times just managed the master's resources. They were responsible for making sure everything was stewarded well. But now friends are no longer all about managing resource. It's about being part of the decision-making process of knowing the heart of God and being part of those decisions. Because when you look back again at Abraham and Moses and people like that, they sort of said to God, well, will you destroy that whole city if there are 10 people or even one person? There was a relationship going on here where they discussed, and actually God actually responded to the heart of Abraham and to Moses. Will you wipe out this whole, because what did God say to Moses? Look, I've had enough of this. It's like, they're stiff-necked people. They're just doing their own thing all the time.
Yeah.
Let's look around at each other. And then what did Moses say? Look, don't wipe them out, because he was going to start a whole new thing with Moses. Moses' heart, which was great, was don't do that. Your name is at stake. Your honor is at stake here. Don't give up on them. You know, so God really wants us to be friends, part of the decision-making process. Like when the angels were in heaven in one of the courts, it was like, I want to do this stuff with Ahab. Who's going? You know, who will go? And one of the angels, well, I'll go. It wasn't like, you do this, you do this, you do this. There was a process, a court, a council that was taking place, an assembly. And this, they take place all the time in heaven. And we get to participate in them and be part of the decision-making processes, because ultimately we're sons who carry the image of God creatively, and we're called to be creative in what we do. So we get to be friends of God, and that's what we do when we develop the pathway of relationship. We get to be friends with God in our own heart, developing the garden of our heart, patterned after the garden that Adam had, to tend and cultivate it and grow it. Those of you who are gardeners, you can get great fun cultivating the garden of your heart. Yeah. It's like, I have all sorts of, I'm not particularly a gardener, but I've got all sorts of stuff in there. It's like, you know, stuff that just come out of the creative heart. You know, where I sit with God in intimacy in my secret place, it looks wonderful. You know, because I've shaped it after the things that make me pleased. And God is pleased with what makes me pleased in this relationship. It's just a wonderful flow of life. So we get to develop that intimacy, but it doesn't stop there, because then as we've learnt the ways of God here, the Holy Spirit begins to direct us towards Jesus and more, and then Jesus becomes Lord initially and then King, because he then starts to invest in me authority. When he knows he can trust me, when he knows my heart and I know his heart and I'm in relationship with him, suddenly I get to operate in lordship under his kingship. Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he begins to operate in kingship over me, which means he gives me greater dimensions of authority to operate in. Because the king rules the realm, and lords operate certain aspects of the realm for the king. So the king will make laws and decrees, and then they're carried out by lords. So I get to be a lord. So he is on the throne, but now he's training me to reign. So I get to sit with him and learn how to rule. And then I begin to administer the principles of the kingdom.